Well, beloved, please turn to Luke chapter 11, where we will one more time look at verses 24 to 36. So Luke chapter 11, where we'll read verses 24 to 36 and finish up that passage this morning. Again, beginning in verse 24, it says this, "When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. Not finding any, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first." And it came about while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The lamp of your body is your eye, and when your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it's bad, your whole body also is full of darkness. Then watch out, that the light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, being reminded that we can't come to you in our own merit. We have none, but it's only because of Jesus that we can even approach you. We can even come before your holy throne because of His righteousness that has been given to us who have believed, and we have been forgiven of our sins because of your grace. You've opened our eyes to see the beloved Son, to believe and be saved. Oh, Father, what a great gift of grace. And this is everything to us who are the believer. This is the aroma of life unto life. And so we especially come in the name of Jesus, being reminded of that, and we asked you, our Father, to hallow your name today, to lift it up in our hearts, and Lord, in your people, to bless us. You love us unconditionally with a love that just goes beyond our human understanding. And so out of that love, Lord, I ask you to speak through your word. You would take each heart what exactly they need to hear from you and use your word surgically to get in there and calls us to hear that we might be built up, that we might receive whatever it is we need to receive, each person in their own circumstance and their own place. But you know, and you care. And so I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes to see and hear what we need to. So we'll see here, it's all by your grace. And Father, I pray as always that, Lord, you might speak into those who do not know you today, that you might speak into the darkness, that you might open eyes to see Jesus for the first time with hearts willing to receive. May you take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that sees you for who you really are, sees themselves for who they really are, and turn and repent and believe and be saved. Oh, Father, add to your kingdom today. Add those to the throng who will praise Jesus. He is worthy of a great people. He has done a great work. May he be praised. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as most of you are aware of, we find ourselves back in this same passage for the third week in a row, and really the fourth week, if you count the context. The context of this passage that we're in really started back in verse 14. So we've been there for a while, and what we've seen basically is a series of warnings that Jesus has been giving his audience. Remember, this was in response to their attacks on him. They accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, or the power of Satan. A very serious accusation. In response to that, Jesus, after refuting that quickly, gives this series of warnings to them, and we've been basically going through them one at a time, seeking to know what is this warning exactly, each one, and why does he give it, and of course, what do we need to learn from it as we hear it? First of all, you know, I think we saw a basic warning. He warned them about what I believe their spiritual position was. They were convinced they were in the kingdom of God. They were the leaders of the religious people, and they were on God's side, and they're accusing Jesus, the Son of God, of being on the other side. He's casting out demons by the power of Satan himself. And Jesus warned them, you know, really revealing that it should be obvious that what he does by the power of God. As such, he's on God's side. And them not being with him are against him. And therefore, I think the implication of that warning is if you don't repent, you're going to wake up one day and find out you're in the exact opposite place and that you thought you were. So he warned them their spiritual position. He also warned them their spiritual condition. And that next warning we looked at, right, their condition was, well, there was a lot of moral outward reform. Looked good, swept clean, nice house, looked good. But in reality, it was empty. Because God had never done a work. There was no true love of God or heart for God. So inwardly they were empty, and really they were really in danger of just being a suitable house for demons and in danger of being taken in a much worse place than they could ever imagine. Then last week we saw the warning Jesus gave because they were seeking signs. And he called them wicked for it. Well, because why? Well, because they were claiming they did not have enough proof. There was not enough evidence to believe on Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus, because he knew there wouldn't be any amount of signs he could give them because they didn't believe because they didn't want to believe, therefore he condemns them and says there will be no sign given except the sign of Jonah, right, which he did give 3 days after his death and burial, rising from the grave. And he warned them again, if they don't repent, then they'll find people who had trusted and believed and on much less proof than they had would stand up and condemn them one day. So, many warnings here. And so, you know, what's left for us as we come now to the end of this passage, there's one more warning that Jesus gives them here in verses, that's what we're going to look at today. That's where we're going to spend our time in verses 33 to 36. We want to look at this last warning and really trying to discern what is it that he's saying and how's it a warning? Why is he saying it, right? And then, of course, again, what do we need to glean from it and learn and hear from Jesus himself, our Savior, speaking? And so that's what we're going to do. This warning, I've called it this. I had a label. It's a warning against having bad eyes. It's a warning against having bad eyes, and try to explain, you should be able to hopefully clearly understand why I labeled it that once we go through this. Because that's what I believe Jesus is warning them about. All right? Now, you know, as we start here in verse 33, we see, again, notice Jesus is still in the discourse. He's just continuing speaking. You know, we waited a week and we're chopping it up. But Jesus, this is one big flow, right? And at the end of this discourse he's given to, again, to those who had attacked him, he finishes here with one more parable. And Jesus uses a lot of parables when we've seen this. And here he gives us this parable of a light and a lamp and eyes and the body and all this. And I'll just be honest with you, when I first come to a passage like this, and I'm just reading this passage, it's not clear to me what he's saying. Like, why are we talking about lamps, right? Why are we talking about the eyes and the body? It's just not clear. However, what you will find, I hope you will find, is that when you study this in context, it should become a lot more clear. Especially when you said, I just want you to point this out so you know where this is coming from. Especially when you consider the immediate context. What I mean, what did he say right before this? Because the two are connected. Right? This flows out of what he just said. And remember, he just condemned them for saying, we don't have enough proof, Jesus. Right? And he's saying, oh no, you do. Right? And you've got a lot more proof than these people in the past who did believe, right? And you're going to be condemned for that. And so it's out of that saying, we don't have enough proof to believe, right? Jesus, you're not giving us enough evidence. It's out of that then that this flows right out of. And I think if we understand that, it will help us to understand what is it he's saying, right? So what is he saying? Well, if we begin in verse 33, Jesus begins by giving he gives us a parable that really just is giving us a general truth and a general principle I think we all have to agree with. That's what he gives it. So, you know, he does that often with these parables. Here's something everybody knows, right? And what is it? Well, it's the purpose of a lamp. This is what everybody knows. What's the purpose of a lamp? Well, it's to give light, right? Why? So that all who come into the presence of the lamp and therefore the light can see, right? That's the purpose of a lamp. So that when anybody, you have a lamp and it's in a room, it lights the room, people that come into the presence of that lamp now can see and now they know where to go. Now they know where to move. The whole body knows where to go, right? And they can see there's no dangers because they can see everything. Whereas before, if it was dark, that's the purpose of a lamp. Therefore, given the purpose of a lamp, that's to help people see, nobody lights a lamp and then puts it in the cellar or puts it under a peck measure, a basket, basically. That goes against reason. Why would anybody light a lamp and then hide it, right? Why? Because the only reason you light a lamp is so that light illumines all who's come in the presence of it. Therefore, nobody lights a lamp and then hides the lamp. That's ridiculous, right? It makes no sense, right? What do you do when you light a lamp? You put it on the lampstand, right? That you put it up high in the room so that the light goes out so everybody can see who comes into the presence of the lamp. So that's the general principle that he starts out here. You got to ask, okay, what's the point? What's he talking about? Well, I believe he's pointing this out to, again, hang on with me, to speak to the falseness of the claim of those who were attacking him. And again, their claim is, Jesus, we don't have enough evidence to believe on you. Another way of saying that is, Jesus, there's not enough, you haven't given us enough light to see. You have not given us enough light to see you as the Messiah. And so Jesus here is pretty much referencing himself, right? And saying it would be ridiculous, right, that he is the light. That's why he came into the world, to be light. And he's saying this goes against the very purpose of why light is lit and comes. If I would purposefully withhold light from you so that you couldn't see as you need to see, that goes completely against what the purpose of a light is, right? Jesus, as the light, came to shine, so what? So people could see and then believe and then be saved. Therefore, no one lights a light in the way I've been lit in order to be hidden. That goes against reason. It's preposterous, right? And you think about Jesus as the light, and this is the purpose for which he came. I mean, there's many scriptures that talk about this and reference this, and I'll just read a few that should help you see what Jesus is talking about when you're going against the very purpose of a light. In John 1:9, it says this about Jesus. Jesus is the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Right? Why did Jesus come into the world? To be light, to enlighten every man. So these people are saying, Jesus, you haven't given us enough light. And he's going, preposterous. This is the very purpose of I've come into the world. It doesn't stand to reason. John 8:12. I, Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you see that? He's light. All you got to do is follow me. Come to the. That's the purpose of the light. You won't be in dark anymore. John 12:46. I have come as the light into the world. Why? That everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. There it is, right? Why did he come? To be light. Why? So that those who come into his presence can see him as the Messiah and believe, seeing they may believe, now they know where to go. And seeing and believing, they are saved. And so Jesus again is just pointing out, nobody lights a lamp and hides it. I'm the light of the world, right? Nobody puts me under a bat. I shine so that you may see. It's preposterous what you claim, right? This is where he's going with this. So if you think about that, then you have to go, okay, well, so what Jesus is saying here is that you speak falsely. You say, I haven't given you enough light. I've given you plenty of light. I am shining brightly. I have been lifted up on the lampstand and am shining for all to see. Now, then you have to ask, don't you? Well, what then is their problem? They're saying, Jesus, you haven't given us enough light. And Jesus is saying, no, plenty of light here. What's their problem? Well, Jesus identifies their problem. Their problem is they have bad eyesight, right? The problem is their eyes, right, won't allow the light in because they have bad eyes. That's why I said he gives a warning here against bad eyes. Their eyes will not allow the light that's shining right in front of them to come in and be seen and be believed upon because their eyes are bad. That's what Jesus is basically saying in the next verse, verse 34. The lamp of your body is your eye. Isn't that true? Right? Well, how does your whole body see? Right? You don't think of it this way, right? But what happens? The light, the sunlight, the light in the, you know, the electric light, whatever light you're using, it comes to you, and how do you then see? Well, it's your eyes. They diffuse the light that comes in. Then it goes through the brain, and you now can see everything around. Your whole body is enlightened and illumined if your eyes are working, right? That's how the eyes work. Your whole body knows where to go, can see, because your eyes work. And so the principle that he goes on and shares here is, right, well, when your eyes clear, it's healthy. It's good. What happens? When your eyes clear, your whole body's full of light. You can see, right? You know where to go if you have good eyes. But what happens when your eyes are bad and your whole body's full of darkness? Right? Just physical eyesight we're talking about here. When a person's eyes are bad, it's dark, isn't it? And you don't know where to go and you can't see. And so Jesus is pointing this out. What's the point? The point is his attackers, his accusers, his audience, basically the whole nation of Israel, right? Remember he referenced this wicked generation? And remember God had his remnant in Israel itself, but most of the people of Israel did not believe on Jesus. And so what he's saying is the reason they're not believing is because their eyes were bad. Jesus was giving them plenty of light to see. Light was shining all around them, you understand, right? But it's just like physical blindness. You can have the sunniest day ever, and if your eyes don't work, you're in darkness. And that's his point with them. I'm shining brightly. That's what I came for. I am the light of the world. I come into the light in every man. But the reason you can't see is because your eyes are bad. That's his point. Now, then the question comes, doesn't it? What's your next question? What's good eyes and bad eyes, spiritually speaking? Because that's what we're talking about. I mean, we understand physical blindness, right? The eyes are diseased. Something happens to them and they just don't work the way they're supposed to. Oh, disease of the spiritual eyes, right? What causes good eyes and bad eyes, spiritually speaking? And by spiritually speaking, we're talking about the eyes of the heart. We're talking about the eyes of the soul and of the man, of the inner man, and how he sees and why he sees what he does see. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. Your eyes of the heart and inner man are not working. You can't see what's right in front of you and what's shining. What makes that so? I'm going to try to explain as best I can. What makes good eyes? Let's start there. What is a good clear eye that can see light when it lets the light in and it can see exactly what's there? Well, good eyes are those, remember we're talking about the heart and the inner man really, those are eyes that are impartial and unbiased. All they really seek is to see the truth that's there, right? Good eyes are those who are not concerned about anything else but what's true. Just show me what's true, God, about you and about everything else. Shine the light of truth, period. And we talked about this Wednesday night. There's none of this, what if this and what if that. No, it's whatever. The consequences do not come into play. It's just, what is the truth? I want to know it. Those are good eyes. You want to know why? Because when the light shines, you'll receive it. Because all you want to know is what's true. And the truth comes right on in. God says, here's the truth. Right? Plain and clear. You think when God speaks in His Word that He's intentionally unclear? Is He hiding the lamp under a bushel? Oh, He's speaking clearly all the time. And the eyes that just want to know the truth will see it and hear it and they'll receive it. It's again, it's the eyes that have to receive, the heart that receive the truth. Those that are impartial, those are good eyes. Who has good eyes? Only by the grace of God does anybody have good eyes. And I'll get to that later. But because we all got this diseased eyes. We're born with sin. And they don't want to know the truth. Not really. It's plain and simple. You know, I'm thinking of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, remember all the Beatitudes? Blessed are who? The pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. It's only the pure in heart. There's no impurity. There's no unbiased. There's no impartiality. It's a pure heart. It just wants to see what's there. When you just want to see what's there, you'll see God. He's everywhere, right? He just speaks clearly. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, because you will see God. Praise God, that's true. Where you get a pure heart? You weren't born with it. God's got to give it. But that's the good eyes. Well, then what's the bad eyes? Well, by default, we know what they are, right? But let's just dig into it. Just look. It's the opposite. See, bad eyes are those that are the eyes of the heart and the inner man. They are partial. They're not impartial, right? They've been bribed by the heart. Because they have a goal, they have an end of what they want to be true. And because they have a goal or an end, which is self-seeking, right? The self wants truth to come to a certain end. And when that's the case, then anything that goes against that, I can't see that. The heart literally cannot receive it. And the heart is so deceptive that we don't know this consciously. But the heart has been deceived. What's the condition of the heart? Oh, it's wicked. Deceitful above all things. Who can know? That's what the heart does. See, the heart has a goal. It has an end. And when sin's involved, it's me. In some way, shape, or form. I want the end to be this. And when truth of God comes in that would come against that, we reject that. And we literally can't see what's right in front of us. That's what was going on here. They didn't want Jesus. That truth came against anything they wanted. They did not want to believe in Jesus. Therefore, they were told it could not get in. It's like the light of Christ was shining in their eyes and their eyes didn't work. The light literally could not get in because they did not want it to get in. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Matthew Henry, he says it like this. He says, he's talking about bad eyes. He said, bad eyes are those which has its judgment bribed and biased by the corrupt and vicious dispositions of the mind, by pride and envy, by the love of the world and sensual pleasures. Because of these things, here it is, the understanding, see, that's what we're talking about, understanding the truth that's been revealed to us. The understanding is prejudiced against divine truths and becomes resolved not to admit them, even though they are brought with ever so convincing an evidence. And that's the truth. God's truth can have all the evidence and proof you could ever want, just like Jesus, the proof that he was the Messiah. But man, when the heart's biased against what that truth means for them and it goes against their heart's desire, I will not see that. Remember the Isaiah prophecy? Seeing they did not see. They saw, but they shut their eyes to it because that went totally against what their heart wanted. Remember, they did not believe because they did not want to believe. That's bad eyesight. And that's what they had. It's a very real thing. You want good eyes, or you're never going to be able to see the truth and receive it as it is. Well, where did Jesus go from here? Well, as we move to verse 35, here's the warning. You know, I said there's a warning in this passage. I mean, it's already been implied. You've heard it, I hope. But here he gives it outright. Like, here's the warning to you. What he said then, watch out. What's that mean? You better take care to do this. Be careful. What? That the light in you may not be darkness. Examine yourself. That's what that means. And make sure that the light by which you walk and live your life is truly light and not darkness. Because right now you're living by what you think is light, but it's darkness. That's what he's talking about. So the light in you is that with the ideas, the truth, the thinking by which you live your life. Everybody's got it, right? Your worldview and how you interpret things that come in and how you live. Everybody's got their guiding light. And Jesus is saying, you better be careful and you better examine yourself and make sure that the light by which you walk is not actually darkness, right? It's the proverb. There's a way to a man that seems right, but in its end, it's what? Destruction. That man thinks he's walking by light. And at the end, he's going to find out he was walking in darkness the whole time. He couldn't see, but he didn't know he couldn't see, because his guiding principle, his heart, had deceived him. And it was wanting a certain end. And he was walking by darkness the whole time. And Jesus said, this is what you need to be warned about. Be careful. Watch out. This is what was going on with the religious leaders. They were convinced. They were walking by light, right? They were the right ones. Man, Jesus said, remember, they're blind. Remember? And everybody, they were convinced they were so right. They were the teachers of Israel. They were leading people. And Jesus said they were the what? Blind leading the blind. This is what he means. They thought they were right. The light that they walked by, they lived by, they trusted, was darkness. And they were leading everybody else into darkness. This is the case of the spiritually deceived. Anybody? It's anybody who's never had their eyes open to Christ. You're going to be walking by a different light, and it's going to end in darkness. John MacArthur said, it's the mark of every false system. And I had to think about it, but he's right, because I've lived it. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, every false religious system, I'll even name atheism. It's a religious system. Now they say, no, listen, that's free of religion. No, it's a religion. They think they're more enlightened than any other people on earth. And they're walking in darkness. And they interpret it by their light, but it's dark. You see what I'm saying? And because that's their light, they reject the real light even when it's right in front of them. It literally can't get in. The heart doesn't want that. It can't see it. It rejects, even though there's all this evidence, as Matthew Henry said, even though it comes with the most convincing of proofs, no. The reality is, seeing, they do not see because they refuse to. You've heard me talk about this, some of you. Being out in the parking lot, dealing with certain ones, I could pick out a few, actually, but I'll just pick out the Mormon that we've been talking to, one specific Mormon, a lot because he keeps coming. He has a light by which he walks by. And I want to tell you, when we got down to the core of it, it's a light that's all of works. His hope is in his works. That's the way he interprets everything. And because of that, literally, when the gospel is given and given and given, it's shining. There is light all around him. And he shuts his eyes and says, I cannot see it. And the reason is he refuses. He'll just tell you, no. So it is a real danger that Jesus speaks of here. Be careful. Watch out. That the light in you is not darkness. And that's all he means is like, whatever light you're walking by, you better stop and examine and see if it's really light or if it's something else. And then you know where there's only light, right? It's only one real light. It's Jesus and the truth of God and His Word. And the question is that what we really, do we want that no matter what it says? That's good eyes. Well, summing up this last verse really quickly, I think Jesus here just goes to what happens when a man truly does look to the light of Christ and receives it. When a man really repents of his sins and turns from the blindness that those sins bring, right? That's all sin does, it blinds, right? I go back to Colossians, you've heard me quote this several times, but what does God do when He saves us? One description of that is He transfers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, where right before that He said the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints with light. So Jesus is describing here what happens when a man truly does repent and turn to Christ, unequivocally surrender. Whatever the truth is, I'll see it. Oh, it's you, Jesus. I am a great sinner. You're a great Savior. I'll follow you no matter what. Even if. When a man does that, all of a sudden, he can see. And he can see things he's never saw. If you've been saved, you understand this. It's like somebody turns the lights on. And you're going, how did I not see that before? And that, and that, and that, and that, right? It's like God, it's like He turned the lights on because He did. He gives you good eyes to see what's true. It was right there in front of you all the time. And it enlightens the whole man. And it's getting into the heart and all those rooms of the heart. And the whole man is illumined, right? Every part. He's not compartmentalized where I've got this religious church life and now I've got this worldly life. No. It gets in everywhere, right? Now it's a sanctification process, but it's getting in. And you can see. And that's what Jesus is describing, right? If therefore your whole body's full of light with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined. That's when the lamp illumines with rays. When the light's really shining, it lights the whole room up, boys. It does. And that's what Jesus is describing. So, what do we do with that, right? Well, very similar to last week, it flows right out of it, but I'll give you three things to take away. There's plenty here if you want to go meditate on it and let the Lord speak, but let me just give you three. First of all, and I'm saying this, I want to qualify this. What's the heart of these verses 33 and 36? What's the core? What's the point? The heart is the warning. That's the heart of this whole passage. Watch out. That is the point. And it is a warning. And we got to take it serious. Everybody should not walk over this and go, why? Because this is basically the same thing that Paul said when he said, examine yourselves and see if you're in Christ. It's the same thing. And Jesus is saying that. And I know warnings are no fun. They're heavy, aren't they? Warnings are like, oh, I don't even want to. And the heart doesn't really want to deal with such heavy things. But what if we want to see the clear truth of what God says and just take the truth for what it is, God says, pay attention. And don't let the heart go, well, I don't want to deal with that, so I reject that. No, take the warning and just do what Jesus says. Watch out, be careful, examine, right? For who? Well, first of all, for sure those who were like the religious, those in the whole nation of Israel, but the religious leaders in the audience and all that were claiming that there's not enough light to believe Jesus. If you're in that category, you may not be saying there's not enough light, but you're just not believing for whatever reason. In reality, you're saying there's not enough light. And I would say, watch out. Examine yourself and say, is there really not enough light? Not enough light, or is it really just my heart trying to keep the light out? Because I don't want the truth that's being given to me. Is it that my heart doesn't really want to surrender to Christ and give Him my whole life and lose my life and believe on Him? I think if you're sincere, you'll see the truth. Jesus has clearly more than shown Himself to be the Messiah, and therefore the one that all men everywhere should repent and believe on Him. That's clear. So be careful if you're still in unbelief as to why you watch out. What light are you walking by? What's your guy? Everybody's got it. Is that light you're walking by real light, or is it darkness? And then lastly, of this first one, try to clarify myself. I alluded to this, but all believers should do this from time to time. All believers shouldn't go around constantly going, what's true in me? You shouldn't walk that way all the time. But you should, when the Word calls you to, God speaking, those who hear my words and observe it are the blessed. Well, Jesus' words are saying, watch out. Do an examination. And all I'm saying is you go to the Lord and actually ask Him, what's true in me? Am I really walking by the light of Christ, by the light of Your Word, no matter what it says? Or am I walking by the light of my heart and where it wants to go? And therefore, I interpret all things by that and make sure that God's truth is exactly the way I want them to be. That makes sense what I'm saying? Because you can easily be deceived, right? And listen, examining yourself occasionally as the Word calls you out is never a bad thing. Well, Jesus Himself calls for it. But after that, if you are truly walking by the light, man, this just only shores it up. It's never a bad thing. You can't make a truly saved person lost by making them examine themselves. You just can't do that. I don't know. People are afraid of that, and I don't know why, but you can't. If you're really saved, examining yourself won't change that. You're either saved or you're not. And you're just seeing what's true, right? So it's always good to do that, because you're either going to find, yes, I am good, God's grace has come, or oh, I've been deceived. And you want to walk away from that. So do what Jesus says. Watch out. What light are you walking by? Is it real? Is it Jesus? All right, that's one. That's the heavy one, I know. But two, and I alluded to this last week, but it's so true. There's a way we as believers, okay, we're believers. We do walk by Christ. We believe Him. We walk after Him. But we still are guilty of this in ways of bad eyes. What do I mean? Well, like I said last week, there are times when there are circumstances in our life, like specific situations in our life, and that God's Word will say something to. And we claim we can't see it or hear it. You want to know why? It's not because it's not clear enough. It's because our hearts do not want it. And when our hearts don't want it, all of a sudden everything becomes foggy. I don't know what that says. No, there's not enough proof there. No, because why? Because the heart's wanting to go after whatever it's wanting to go after. We are very capable of this. How do I know? So, we have to be on guard against this. And go, am I really laying it all out there, Lord? And I'll do whatever you tell me to do, even if, or are we going, what if? Therefore, I can't see it. And just some general areas this is true of. It's just true when God calls us to hard things. Go out and evangelize your neighbor or your lost whoever, you know. Go out and pub whatever. That's hard. Or go and rebuke a brother or sister who's in sin, right? Call them out of that. Those are hard. They all know that. And when those hard things come, our heart, there's all kinds of reasons why we can't see that's what God's telling us. That's one area. Another area is the whole sanctification area. God is always working on us, right? Calling us to be separated from the world. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. And we're not ignorant as to what's of the world and what's not. There's plenty of light that tells us that, right? And yet at times when he sanctifies an area and he's saying, you know, this is something you ought to put off, our hearts will resist that and we can't see it. Why? Because the heart wants that a little too much. More than it wants God in the moment. So there's an area. A third area is relationships. Why? Because that's probably one of the biggest idols that we can have is relationships. And that's parents and children relationships, and that's boy and girl relationships, man. We want a certain thing, and because of that, God's Word can say something very clearly. And we reject it and resist it, right? Because it's coming against our hearts. We got to guard our hearts. And we got to ask for God's grace to lay it all out there and say, well, God, here's what we got to believe. That even if, right, whatever God's truth tells us, leads us to, that's what's best. We got to believe that. That's where blessing is. We got to believe that. Instead of the heart's lie saying, no, blessing's here. This goal I have for you, that's where blessing is, that's where well-being is, that's what a heart lies to us about. We got to go, no, whatever God says is where blessing is, I really got to believe that. That's how we guard our hearts. The last one, it's just as quick. I mean, I alluded to it earlier. If you have seen the light of Christ, and you have repented of your sins and you've believed on Him and the glorious gospel that Jesus has done a work to save sinners, and you've repented of your sins and thus believed on Him and be saved, right? Praise God for His grace, because you only saw that because He gave you eyes to see. We all have diseased hearts, diseased, sinful eyes, right? No one, we would be just like these religious leaders, refusing to come to Christ if God did not open our eyes so that we can see what's been right there in front of everybody the whole time, right? Is it not true when God turned the lights on, did you not realize that's been there the whole time? All right? It didn't just become reality. It's like it's been a reality that was there the whole time, and I just saw it. Praise God. Well, if you see it, if you've seen it, if you're saved, praise God, it was by His grace that He gave you eyes to see, right? You're not more special than that atheist out there who's refusing, or the Mormon, or just the nominal Christian, whoever, right? You're not good in us. We have bad eyes. If you now see purely, praise God. He has given you eyes to see and has saved you by His grace. And He deserves all the glory and the honor and the praise. May we give it to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so true. If we can see, it's because Your grace has come. So we praise You for that. Help us to give You all the glory, Lord. You will receive it in heaven, that's for sure. We'll see everything as it really is, and You'll get all the glory. May we do that now. Truly worship You. And oh Lord, I do pray for Your mercy and grace. Come and open eyes that have never seen today. You know, may today be the day of their salvation. May You turn on the lights and they stop refusing to see what's right there in front of them. God, may You have grace and save sinners today for Your glory. Jesus' name I pray. Amen.